this morning, then, if you could find our text, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll be finishing up 2 Corinthians chapter 5 today. It's verses 20 and 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. If you're physically able, would you stand and let's just honor God as I read the scriptures audibly in your hearing, and then we're going to ask his help to help us understand what's here. Verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen. Father, we together need your help today. And we bow now to ask you to meet us in the scriptures. Holy Spirit, would you take your word and bring light to it? Take your word and bring liberty to our lives. Take your word and establish us. Help us to be even more deeply rooted in our love for God and our love for our neighbor. Meet us now in the scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We're thinking about this issue of a new perspective again today. And you might remember that we've already seen every believer already has a new perspective on Christ. Paul said that I once thought of Christ one way and he now thinks of him another. We too. We have a new perspective on Christ. We know he is the Son of God, right? We know he is the Messiah. We're not waiting on someone else to come. We know that the Son of God has already come. Our Redeemer has come, and he has lived, he's died, and he lives now. With Job, we can say, my Redeemer lives, right? And so every believer also has a new perspective on people. We know that every individual is created in God's image. Every individual has worth to God. The basis of God's worth in an individual isn't their socioeconomic status or their education level. Every individual is created in God's image and should be worthy of our attention and our care and our love. Yes? So we know that. That's our perspective on people. Every believer has a new perspective on other believers. Likewise, you remember we saw in verse 17, anyone in Christ is what? A new creation. This is so wonderful. You think about this. If you're a Christian, what's inside you now is what's going to heaven. You're already participating in the new heaven and the new earth right now. You're already participating, right? It's in you. Nothing created in you is going to have to change before you go to heaven. Amen. That's the reason you can enjoy it right now. The scripture says, he who has the Son has the life. You already got it right now. We're already seated, what? In heavenly places in Christ Jesus now. And so, this is wonderful. We are a family. Isn't this wonderful? This is the family that gets to go to the new heaven and the new earth. Now, it's sad that many in our biological family won't go. But you need to thank God that you're in his family. You're a child of... Isn't this wonderful? A child of God. And I can't harbor there, but you get it. Every believer has been given the ministry of reconciliation. It's already yours. So many people searching for ministry. This is one that every believer has. Every believer has this service. You are to go and take this ministry to people who need to know how to be reconciled to God. Amen? You don't have to be searching for a ministry. Everybody, every one of us has this one. Amen? And also every believer has the message of, if you are a Christian, you know how you were saved. Jesus says what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me, right? You have the message. You've got the good news. Yes, and God wants us to take it to those who need this ministry and this message of reconciliation. And so today, for the next few minutes, I want to show you that every believer is an ambassador for Christ. Every believer is an ambassador for Christ. So, let's dive in. These are our two big thoughts. The Christian ambassador's method and the Christian's ambassador's message. What is our method? I want you to think about two things. The first one is who we are. The word ambassadors, you see that in verse 20? Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. The word ambassador is presbio. To some of you, it might sound familiar to the word presbyter. It's the word that you get for elder or pastor, right, in 1 Timothy 5. And so in the etymology of this word, it does mean, it used to mean someone that was elderly and someone who represented the state, right? And so to us, God says, regardless of your age, you young Christians, you are still an ambassador. You are an envoy for Christ, or you are a travel representative for Christ. That means that you represent Christ not just when we get together to worship here. You represent Christ when we leave these walls and wherever you go. You represent Christ at home when your parents want you to do your chores. And us older people, we need to recognize we represent Christ when nobody's around, when none of our Christian folks are around, and when we're around with other people. We are still ambassadors for Christ. And people are still what? Watching us, right? We are still ambassadors. And so remember that we are travel representatives, if you will, travel representatives. An ambassador has the authority of the one that's sending them out. And we see that with our own country, right? We've got ambassadors that go all around the world. They represent the United States, okay? In our case, we represent someone far greater than a president. Thank God for that. Amen. We represent someone who is far more consistent and as the Bible says, faithful, right, than earthly kings and presidents and all of those. And so he has given us authority. And that doesn't make us arrogant, right? Godly authority doesn't make us arrogant, but it gives us confidence. It's the same confidence that police officer can have when they stand out in the middle of the street and hold up their hand. It's just a man or a woman, right? But it's not just the man or the woman. It's what they represent, right? You know that if you don't obey that man or that woman, you don't just disobey them. You disobey the one that sent them, right? The one, the state or the city or the state that they represent, right? And so we have been given authority to represent Christ. You see that verse there, what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 8? He says this, "For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed." So the authority that was given to us was for God's people and for God and the good of God's people. Therefore, this is my concluding statement. You see that word, you go back to our text. You see the very first word in verse 20? Therefore, now you remember when seminary or one of the professor said that whenever you see therefore in a verse, you need to ask, what is therefore there for? Why is it there? Why is therefore there? Always is like you're saying so. When you say so, you're talking to someone and you say therefore or so, it means that I want you to refer back to what I just said, because what I just said is what it is, will help you understand what I'm about to say, right? So when you read therefore, it says therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. That means that we then have been given, we represent the ministry, we represent Christ in the ministry of reconciliation. See? Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. So we represent Christ when we take this ministry out to people. Okay? This is really, really important. Now, I want to unpack that a little bit for you. Worldly ambassadors are treated with such great royalty and such such extravagance, right? But that's not the case with us. Actually, in some cases, the Christian life is an oxymoron. Some of us, and what I'm about to say to you, probably is going to sound that way. Worldly ambassadors get honor and praise and royalty. Paul said, I'm considered the scum of the earth. Now you think of that. Worldly ambassadors get treated to the best of rooms and meals and transportation, private jets, and oftentimes, ambassadors for Christ don't have enough to eat or clothes, don't have Bibles, don't even know if they're going to live another day because they represent Christ. You see the challenge? Is, yes, we are ambassadors and we're privileged, but you also may die for the cause. And if you're not willing to die for the cause, you're not willing to live for. You're not ready to live for the cause. See, we don't embrace that much in our country because we haven't seen it yet. But I assure you, if you are a genuine Christian, you will die for Christ. There's no question in my mind. If you are genuine. Okay? So we don't need to wish we were in these dangerous situations. I'm just saying, this is what we accept, is that I'm an ambassador even though I don't look like one. Even though my circumstances don't, to the world, the world doesn't respect me as an ambassador for Christ, but I still go in Jesus' name. Right? Because I know I have what they need. The very one that hates me, I've got what they need. You see the challenge here? And if I don't understand that, I'm going to stay discouraged. And I'm going to be like Elijah. Woe is me. There's nobody. I'm the only one out here. I'm the only. No, my brother, my sister. You're not. Amen? Yeah. And so this is really, really important. As a matter of fact, Paul referred to himself in Ephesians 6 as an ambassador in chains. Remember that? An ambassador in chains. And you go back to where we are right here. In 2 Corinthians, we're up in chapter 5. If you go down to chapter 6, and I just want to read you a little bit about the kind of, as I told you, about kind of the oxymoron that it may seem. Verse 3, he says, we put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. Look at this. By great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. And he goes on to talk about the things that seem to contradict there through honor and dishonor. Sometimes people are going to honor you. Sometimes they're going to dishonor you. But you got to be a soul. You got to march on. You got to represent Christ whether they love you or hate you. Yes? Honor and dishonor. Look at that. Through slander and praise. Sometimes they're going to praise you. Sometimes they're going to dog you, stick you, stab you in the back, do anything they can to destroy your character. But you got to represent Christ anyway. Yes? It's an amazing thing to see the ones that hate Christ. Christ is there saying, what? Father? What? Forgive them? We got to have that same heart. If you're going to help people, you got to help them though they hate you. If you're going to really represent Christ. If you end this for the praise and the ease, you've come to the wrong master. I started to say job, but it's not a job. You know, you've come to the wrong life. Look at this. We are treated as imposters and yet are true. I don't know about some of my family members. They think I'm faking it. I don't know about you. I told you, I've been rejected by my family member years ago. I'm outcast. But when you know you live in truth, you can let people slander you. How did Jesus say all manner of evil about you? For great is your what? Reward in heaven? You're blessed? Yeah? You're getting this? And so that's who we are. That's who we are. And so I just want to leave that point with this, by you thinking this. Being an ambassador for Christ is a privilege. Suffering for Christ is a privilege. So we must change our perspective on suffering. You get me, get this now. You look at the mega ministries, and the mega ministries aren't addressing suffering. Because they want you to know that all you need to do is to believe this or believe that, and your life's just going to be wonderful. And I'm not critical of mega ministries. You understand what I'm saying? Again, we talked about this morning. When Joel Osteen is confronted by the heathen ministry, and he simply says that he doesn't address sin or problems because he doesn't want people to feel down. We got to help people deal with real life. You can't just keep telling a person that you've got a perfect marriage when it's not. You can't keep telling a person they're healthy when they're not. I mean, it's just on. You can't keep telling a person that they're rich when they're not. So we face reality. Yes, we got to help people handle suffering and know that that doesn't mean anything's wrong with you. Yeah? No. It may very well mean that you're in the right place. If you're in Christ and you're suffering for righteousness' sake, you are in the right place. Amen. Stay there, my brother, my sister. Yeah. Don't run from it. Stop trying to wiggle your way out of it. Yeah. Count it all joy. Yeah. That's not a popular message, is it? Count it all joy, Willie, when they pass you over on the job. Because you wouldn't lie. You wouldn't cheat. Because you wouldn't have sex with this one or that one. Count it joy because you stood for what was right.
Yes?
Yes? Count it joy for righteousness' sake. Because you're an ambassador for Christ. You represent Him. And it's going to cause you trouble. In this world, what? You will have trouble. Yes? We don't run from that. Did I talk to you about this just a week or so ago? It's a really amazing thing with firemen and policemen. Right? Firemen and policemen, everybody's running away, right? From the danger. What do the firemen and policemen do? Run to it. That's us. We got to run. People in there need our what? They need our help. We got to run to the danger. Can't run from it. I live for Him. Right?
died for me. And I'll die for him who died for me. We don't like to take it that far, but that's a fact. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. You getting it? It's a privilege. It's a privilege. All right. So the next thing I want to talk about is what we do. You notice he uses the word, you back at verse 20? You see that second sentence? We implore you. That word means to plead or to beg. And this is the reason I was talking to the children earlier about this issue. We plead with people, or we beg people to be reconciled to God. You say, well, Brother Willie, I don't know if I get that low. Well, that's what the Bible calls you to do. If you care about somebody and you know their life is in danger, beg them. Plead with them. It's no different than your child. If you know your child is in danger, are you just going to say, well, I told you, and let it go? Not if you love the child. You're going to do whatever you can to get that child, to deliver that child. Many people aren't going to understand. You've ever had that? Some people are not going to understand why you would go that far for that child. It's a waste of your time. We've all had that kind of thing. Are you wasting your time with this person? But for God, he says that if I assign you to someone, you're never wasting your time. Now, you plant, another waters, you can't make the result dependent upon you. Right? You plant, another waters, but what? God is the one that gives the increase. So as ambassadors, I can't be so result-oriented like the world. If I spend time witnessing unto you and you don't come to the Lord, then I wasted my time. No, the Bible doesn't say that. Right? Jesus spent 3 years with Judas, loving him, giving him everything he gave all the rest. And he knew he was a devil. Right. He did it so perfectly that when he said that one of you will deny me, they had no idea it was Judas, because he had treated Judas what? Just like the rest of them. Right? We can't have picks and favorites and choices. Amen. So we beg, we plead with people to be reconciled to God. As a matter of fact, this verse says, God pleads through us, and we plead on behalf of Christ. You get that? Look at verse 20 again. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Look at this. God making his appeal through us. And then the second sentence says, we implore you on behalf of Christ. God is pleading when you plead. And you're doing it for Christ. This is amazing. This is absolutely amazing. God is speaking to the world, to lost sinners, through every believer. I know there's sometimes, have you ever had this and you just feel like you get your words all messed up? Have you ever tried to witness to someone and just, I wish I would have kind of said it different. But the fact is that if you gave them the truth, it's an amazing thing how God can take the truth as though you thought it wasn't effective, and what he can do with that. Yes? And so God then is speaking to sinners through every believer. And I thought of this. That means that we are God's voice. You remember with Moses? You remember when Moses, God had told Moses to go, and Moses said, not me, Lord. You know, I'm not that eloquent. I'm not a public speaker. You know, even with all that whole thing. But he said, well, then, okay, I'll send Aaron. But you're as God to Aaron. But you will be my voice to Pharaoh.
Eventually, Pharaoh's going to know that when you speak, God spoke.
Yeah.
Now, it took Pharaoh a while. But did he let God's people go? Yes, he did. Now, he didn't change his heart. But he realized what Moses is saying here, there's somebody behind him that's got some power.
Yes.
Right?
Amen.
And so we have to realize that when you go in God's authority, you've got to leave the result to him, right? We're speaking for God. We're speaking for God. And so we must speak. We must witness. We must beg. We must beg. Now, I want to admit something to you. This weekend was the first time I saw this with any sincerity and heart conviction. Because I'd always thought of this in reference to unbelievers. We beg unbelievers to be reconciled. But what I'm about to tell you, it's probably going to shock you too. We not only beg unbelievers, we beg believers to be reconciled to God too.
Amen.
And you say, amen. Well, how can that be? I'm going to show you. Read my statement. We must beg unbelievers and believers at times to be reconciled to God. Where you get that, Brother Willie? Get your Bible. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. Look at the second sentence. Paul says, we implore who?
You.
Who is he talking to? He's talking to the church at Corinth. Whoa, what? Yeah, I was taken back. And you got theologians that try to reconcile that all kind of way. And I won't take you through all of the theology. But even John Calvin, you all know John Calvin, the great theologian from generations past. John Calvin tried to reconcile it this way by saying even believers sin every day. And so they have to be reconciled every day. But this verse is an error. It's you do it once. This isn't a repetitive command. Okay? And so the issue is, what then could this possibly mean? And this is where I want to take some time. And I want to tell you that this really is the end of the sermon. I couldn't go any further than this weekend. Because this is so serious. You see, if I just stood up here and talked to you about unbelievers, you'd be good. You just say, okay, that's fine. That was a great sermon. Let's go home. But I'm trying to say to you that this also applies to believers. Now, let's think about it. What was going on at Corinth? Well, you had cliques. They were divided up in groups. I'm in this group, you in that group, right? You remember that? I follow Paul. You know that whole situation. They had a young man in there that was sleeping with his stepmother, and he was a member in good standing. Yeah, they were fighting each other over who gets to use their spiritual gift and during the worship service. They'd show up with their favorite hymn, and they'd come in and start fighting about whose hymn was going to get sung. You get the picture. Taking each other to court, getting drunk at the fellowship meal, and you can read it for yourself. And on the list goes. And so what you had here was a church full of immature believers. They're Christian. Paul starts out by saying you got the Spirit. You the Spirit is fully active among y'all. Right? But you're immature. You remember chapter 3? He says you're what? Infant. Well, let's just read it. This is so important. I don't want to just run past it. Can you find 1 Corinthians chapter 3? He says, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready. You are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? You see the point? Immature believers have not fully embraced what it means to be reconciled to God. Now, they are. You say, well, you can't be saved without being reconciled. That's right. Every Christian is reconciled to God. It's just that you haven't fully embraced it and understood it, or else you wouldn't be resisting the truth like you are. You wouldn't be allowing someone to have this adulterous affair right in your midst, and everybody knows it. You wouldn't be having these schisms and all this strife among you, and on. If you fully understood what it meant to be reconciled to God. So you can be reconciled and still not fully understand it. Or not fully embrace it. Not be living in the joy of it. You see the point? I'll tell you another theological challenge for us all. I have been saved. That's a fact for every Christian. I am being saved is a fact for what? Every Christian. And I will be saved is what? A fact for every Christian. Now, what does all that mean, Brother Willie? You have been saved. You've been forgiven. You are on your way to heaven. Nothing can stop you from going to heaven. You have been right. There's no need to go back and go through that whole process. You see people getting baptized over and over again, and on. No, once you've been saved, you're what? You're saved. But you're also being saved. What does that mean? You're being sanctified. God is working out things in my life, in your life, so you are going through a process. Not that initial process that got you into the kingdom, but the process that prepares you, that gets you to live like you're in the kingdom, right? But then you're also going to be saved. You're going to be delivered out of this. Thank God we're going to a place where there'll be no sin, no effects of sin. Nothing but glory and wonder and blessing. I will be saved.
Yes?
So that's kind of the same principle here. Reconciliation from God is one of the great blessings. But you can be standing on the fringes. Not even enjoying it. You know? Saved, but not even enjoying the blessing of being saved. Because you're standing back here on the fringes. You just barely stepped over the line. You're going to heaven, but you got all of this. You know, it's like Adam and Eve in the garden. Imagine that. God gave them the whole Garden of Eden, and they decided to hang back over here in the corner. Now, Satan convinced him of that. You remember that? He convinced him that tree, the one tree in the garden, is where you really need to be. Got the whole garden. And that's what I'm saying to some of us as Christians. We're not enjoying all of the blessing of being a Christian because we plan it safe. I don't want to get hurt. I don't want to, you know, right? All of the excuses that we make. And so I'm pleading with you, my brother, my sister. Being reconciled to God is a great blessing. Sometimes, listen to me, I'm trying to wrap it up. Sometimes we must beg Christians to obey God. Now you say, I hear you, Brother Willie. No, I want you to hear me. Sometimes we have to beg Christians to obey God. And that does not mean they're unsaved. You understand what I'm saying? You got to get this. There are stubborn Christians and immature Christians, and I mean, you can think about all of the categories. We got some of them right around us. And you have to beg and beg and beg. But don't think that it's just unique to you. Everybody, all Christians are supposed to do this. Be willing to beg. Don't be too proud to beg Christians to obey God. Now, here's where it even gets even more radical. Since you represent God, what does God have to do at times? God has to beg Christians to obey him. You understand this? This is serious. God has to beg us to obey him. You getting this? And he uses us to speak for him. And when he says to you, I want you to go beg this one, do it. Because God is speaking. And don't say, oh, I did it once. If he says beg and beg, you beg. Because somebody begged you. We forget so easy, don't we? See, I remember the couple that took my wife and I under their wings and how patient they were with us. Now, it might not have worked out that way in your life, but somebody had to bring you along. Right? Oftentimes, you spend a whole lot more time begging in prayer for people. They don't even know about that. But God is saying, I don't want you to just beg in prayer. I want you to speak and beg people to change. No, I shouldn't say people. Christian. You can understand it if it's unbelievers. I'm saying that this is what oftentimes has to happen in the Christian community. And we get frustrated with people. As a matter of fact, y'all do know, I said this wasn't going to be, it's not going to be long. Y'all do know that this is the very church that said, Paul, we ain't cool no more. I know you brought the gospel to us, but we got eloquent speakers here now. You don't look like an apostle. You don't talk like an apostle. You see, they basically just pushed him off. Matter of fact, they don't even want him to come around. That's the reason he didn't stop. You remember, he didn't stop through there the next time because they had all this tension there. And so don't be surprised when people push you. You brought someone to Christ and now they don't want nothing to do with you. They've moved on. You still have to beg them. They don't know how much they need you. They got their popular radio ministry or TV ministry or whatever. They don't know how much they need you. Keep on begging. I'm serious. Young Christians don't know. I remember I took karate class in college, and it's an amazing thing. As soon as a karate student learns a little bit, they think they know it. They just hitting everything, hitting walls. And I saw a guy break up by his glasses, mess his eye, you know, just crazy. And that's the way it is sometimes with Christians. They get saved and they know more than the teacher. They know more than everybody. They can teach their teacher and everybody. Well, you just have to accept that. It's like your child. I don't know why I'm telling all these stories, but I remember after Phil and Dan got a little older, you know, and started wearing fashion clothes, and then they'd see me in, I don't know if you ever wear those big old white socks with the big rings around it. So, you know, I wasn't cool no more, and all that kind of stuff. But then the cycle works around to where you become cool again, right? And so that's what I'm saying is that begging may not be popular right now, but you keep on begging. Right?
Don't give up on people. We're ambassadors. We speak for God and we speak for Christ. God speaks through us and we represent Christ. You get in the picture, right? And so I guess I'll try to wrap it up. I want you to see my last statement. This is the reason I made this statement. Rejecting God's ambassador is the same as rejecting God. That's serious. You remember God had to tell the prophet that, right? He was so dejected that God's people had turned away from God. You remember what he, was it Samuel? Elijah, I can't remember. Samuel, maybe. And so Samuel was so upset. Remember what God told him? Samuel, they haven't rejected you. They what? They rejected me. This is serious when people reject you as an ambassador for Christ. That's the reason you need to keep begging. Do your best. Do your best. Do your best. So we'll pick up the next point next time we're together. I just want you to think about this then, my brother, my sister. What about you? If you are a Christian, you know that you've already been reconciled to God. We've already established that. Amen? But the question is, where are you in this great reconciliation? Where are you? Are you still, or are you simply standing around on the fringes, on the edges? Are you still living like you're an infant believer? Are you like the Corinthians? It's so easy to see other people's problems and other people's issues. But I'm asking you to pull back now and look at your own. Are you discontent? Are you filled with strife and bitterness? Are you judgmental? Do you justify your own sin? Are you selfish and envious and jealous of other believers? Are you not functioning in a ministry? Are you thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think? Are your gifts and your abilities going to waste? And you can follow the list on yourself as you look at the Corinthians. These are signs of you not fully embracing the reconciliation of God. These are signs of you not fully enjoying the reconciliation of God. The reconciliation of God is designed to bring fulfillment and joy and peace and love. And right, the fruit of the Spirit is to come forth from your life once you've been reconciled. But it won't happen if you're standing around on the fringes. Come on into the water. Stop sticking your toe in. Right? I grew up in the country. You go and sit on the bank and get your foot. You know you ain't going to get in there, but you stick your foot in there, right? And see how the water feels. God doesn't want you just sticking your toe in. He wants you to come on in. Right? Come on in the water. Come on in. Get wet. Let the Holy Spirit get you wet. Right? Let him immerse you in the wonderful grace of God. Let him immerse you in the mercy of God. Let him immerse you in the love of God. Come on in and love and serve God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Come on in. Love your neighbor as yourself. Come on in the water. Come on in. Don't let fear or apprehension or any of those things keep you out. Yes, you will most assuredly have trouble. And you will suffer for being an ambassador for Christ. But it's the greatest privilege in all of life and eternity. Are you ready to be an ambassador for Jesus? Without stipulations and without restrictions. I implore you. I beg you to be an ambassador. I beg you to embrace and enjoy this reconciliation. This is how you enter the joy of salvation. The joy you've been wanting. You'll never get it standing around on the fringes. You've got to come on in the water. And actually, as Jesus carefully said it to his disciples, you got to be willing to go out in the deep where you got to risk something. You're willing to risk something for Christ. I want to take it further. Are you willing to risk everything? It's worth it. He's worthy, isn't he? He's worthy. He's worthy. This is how you find genuine fulfillment in life. This is how you live for him who died for you. This is how you surrender all. And if you're not a Christian, you know you're not a believer, then I'm begging you to be reconciled to God. I'm begging you to come to Jesus. I'm begging you to come away from the life you're living. I'm begging you not to wait, not to procrastinate, not to put it off. I'm begging you to come today. I'm begging you to see that Jesus will forgive you for all your sins. Won't you accept his love today? I beg you, I implore you, come to Christ. Lord, I want to thank you. For the gracious and careful way you've cared for us all, I want to thank you that you extend yourself to us in love and mercy and tenderness. I want to thank you that you give us the privilege of being ambassadors for Christ, and you give us the privilege of begging other people for you as you have begged us. I want to thank you that you opened our heart, and here we are today